Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
And so there was one girl who was an electrician, and she was working on the job at the time. And there was a film called Zeitgeist. Have you guys heard of that film? Yeah, Zeitgeist. It was it had just come out. It was pretty popular. And she started asking me questions about that film. And it's a film basically trying to take Christianity and dumb it down to, you know, Osiris, one of the gods of Egypt, is where all the Jesus stuff came from, because Osiris, when he was born, there were three wise men who came to his birth, and he had 12 disciples, and he was raised from the dead, and all of this stuff. And, you know, they say this in the Zeitgeist movie. And she was like, well, that's where Christianity came from, and so we don't even know if Jesus was real and that kind of thing. And so what I got to do was, first thing I did was I said, I'll go watch the movie for you. I'll go watch it and come back and talk to you. And so that's exactly what I did. And that's what they said. And after I got done watching a movie, I just went in onto the internet, and I went to an EDU page, meaning a college page, and I found the mythology on Osiris, one of the gods of Egypt. And there were a couple others that she had mentioned and that were mentioned in the movie. And so I just went through and read the mythology. And here's one of the things that you're going to run into when people are trying to attack Jesus and attack Christianity. You ever have stuff like that where they go, oh, the whole Jesus story was something that was done hundreds of years before by the Egyptians or by the Greeks or by the whoever? One of the things that you're going to see them doing all the time is they'll talk about three wise men. Three wise men came to the birth of so-and-so, right? How many wise men came to the birth of Jesus? Yeah, we have no idea, because the Bible doesn't say. So as soon as this group, or as soon as this person, or as soon as this movie starts talking about three wise men, you know that it's nothing but an agenda, because it doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible actually says. All we know about the birth of Jesus is that there were three gifts. And there were a bunch of wise men who came, and it doesn't confine it to three. And so I don't know how many. There could have been two wise men that brought three gifts. One brought two, one brought one. Or it could have been 10 wise men who went in on the gifts for Jesus. That's most likely what happened, because that's what guys do, right? And so, you know, you have no idea how many there were. And then again, you know, just to set you at ease, if you watch that movie, you need to go through and read things about, you know, it's like you just check everything out that an unbeliever says about the things of God, because usually they don't know what they're talking about, and that's the case in this situation. There was no resurrection of Osiris, and actually, it's kind of gross. What happened was, you know, his brother Set got all mad at him, cut him up into 14 pieces. And his wife wanted to have a baby from him. And so what she did was she went around the whole area of Egypt collecting all the pieces. Apparently she stuck them back together, sewed them up or something. But the most important piece was missing, because it got ate by a fish. He threw it in the Nile River and it got ate by a fish. And so what she did was she made a fake one out of gold, sewed that onto the body, and then had sex with it, and that's supposed to be where her son came from. That is not a resurrection. That is not the story of Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with it. When I told the girl that, she was like, really? And I go, did you not go read the story? All you got to do, you can find it on Wikipedia, of all things. And so, anyway, people will come along, and they are influenced by people in the world. And one of the things that can happen when you're in a work situation like this, one of the things that can happen is you can have an influence on them for Jesus. And so we had some really good conversations, me and that young lady, really good conversations about who Jesus actually is. And I told her some of the same things that I just told you. And so you bring them into communion. Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God, or excuse me, verse 11, it says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. I like that. I like the order of that. He doesn't say, because his people love the Lord, God gave you as king over them. He said, because the Lord loves his people, God gave you as king over them. One of the things that we have to get past in our thinking about God is that the whole idea that the only time that God is going to ever bless me, or the only time that God is ever going to do things in my life, is if I love him enough, if I've given enough, if I've done enough. Now, I'm not saying that God won't do things for you when you do stuff for him. So last week, for example, Solomon, pops out with 1,000 burnt offerings, and God is never going to be outgiven. When I give to the Lord, God always makes sure that he blesses. But he doesn't just bless because I give. He blesses because he loves me. And so we love God because he first loved us, is what it says in 1 John, right? And so it's not me that's coming along and making God move in the area of blessing or in the area of love or anything like that. God always wants to bless me. You guys, a lot of you guys have kids. Don't you want to bless your kids all the time? The only time that I am unable to bless my kids is when they've been so wongo that if I bless them, I'm going to be blessing their flesh. And so what I have to deal with is their nonsense first, take care of whatever dumb things that they're doing, and then it just gets back to normal. Because normally, all I want to do is bless my kid because I love him so much. And so there are times when God pulls back blessing on you, but it's because he doesn't want to confirm you in the junk that you're in. He's like, stop it. We have some other things to deal with. Rather than me giving you a new car or a new job or a new whatever, we need to be dealing with your heart here first. And so basically, what I need to have in my relationship with God is just a normal walk with God, where I just love him, he's my father, and I'm just walking with him, and everything's copacetic, everything's cool between me and him. And when that is going on, I can expect God to do what's normal, not what's abnormal. It's normal for God to bless me. It's normal for God to do good things to me. And even sometimes when I do the wrong thing, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. There are times when I've done something stupid and God just blesses me anyway. I'm just like, oh, I can't believe it. It's the guilt trip from heaven. It's like, oh no, you're right. I can't believe you just did that for me. After what I said, after what I did, you did that for me. Why are you doing that? And the Lord just goes, because I love you. It's because the Lord loves us that he does the things that he wants to do for us. So, Hiram also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who made heaven and earth. So he knows that God is the God of everything and everywhere. For he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman. By the way, they have the same name, Huram, Hiram, same name. My master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. And so his mom is an Israeli. And his father was a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him. With your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. Now therefore the wheat, the barley, the oil, the wine which my Lord has spoken of, let him send to his servants, and we will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need. We will bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa, and you will carry it up to Jerusalem. And so what God does is he sets up this guy whose dad was a man of Tyre, but his mom is a Danite. His mom is an Israeli. And so he's going to be a guy who's able to work with the Israeli guys, and he's going to be a guy who's able to work with the guys from Lebanon, the guys from Tyre. And so God's already placed a man with the skills that are needed to build the temple in the court of Hiram the king, and he makes sure that he has an influence from the people of Israel. And that's kind of a cool thing, because when God's doing a work, he kind of sets everything up long before the work is done. And that's what he does in my life. That's what he does in your life. And many times all you got to do is watch for it. You know, I'm not going through my life as a pastor looking for the next thing or trying to make the next thing happen. You know what? If I build it, I've got to maintain it. But if the Lord builds the house, he's the one who maintains it. He's the one who does it. And that's how it should be in my life. That's how it should be in my ministry. That's how it should be in my marriage. It needs to be God who's doing the building. I'm involved. Solomon's involved. But God is the one who needs to be the master craftsman who's behind the scenes putting everything together. And if things are falling apart in your life, maybe you don't have a master craftsman putting it together. Maybe it's somebody else. And so you got to watch out for that, right? So God's got this dude already set up. And then verse 17, it goes on and says, "And Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census in which David his father had numbered them, and there were found to be 153,600. This is the same number that you have in verses 1 and 2. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stone cutters in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work." I'm going to do two things with this passage before we get out of it. The first thing I want to do with this is point out again, what are they building? They're building a temple, right? And so what Solomon does is he takes the aliens who are in the land of Israel, and he pays these guys. These guys are not just slaves or something. He pays these guys, and he gives them a portion with the people of Israel. They have their part with the people of God. And so you have laborers, stone cutters, and foremen that are used in this whole thing, and it's actually a real cool thing. I don't know if you've ever built something big. It's a really nice thing at the end of a job to step back, stand on the street, look at what you built and go, that's pretty cool. You know, it's one of those things that I just love. I loved being a contractor in that kind of sense, because at the end of the day, you saw what you did. You know, I'm a pastor now. At the end of the day, all that's happened is my jaw got sore because I've been talking all day, or I moved some papers around, or I opened and closed a Bible. You know, that you don't see what you've done. You know, and obviously there are things that are being done when we pray. It's not a pointless thing. And when we're studying and worshiping and all that kind of stuff, it's not a pointless thing. But you can't see it until we go home to be with the Lord. Then you'll see it, but you can't see it now. But in this instance, you got a bunch of guys who get to be involved in one of the most beautiful buildings that's ever been built on this planet in all of history. And we're going to see that as we're going through the passages. And so he sets these guys up to go out and do this stuff. So they're building the temple of God. New Testament, what's the temple of God? Yeah, we are. We're the temple of God. We are individually and we are corporately. And so each one of us individually being put into the corporate building of God, what are we? We're stones. We are living stones that are being put in. Somebody went out, cut us out, shaped us, brought us, and put us into the building. And when John was talking about the passage in 1 Kings, when he was talking about the guys going down to the Jordan and each one was cut in a beam, that's why this worked out so well in this passage. Because what Solomon did was he sent out stone cutters. Guess what? You know, when we're building the temple of God, and that's what we're doing as a church. So Jesus is involved in this whole thing. We have a king who's given us our marching orders. We get to be put into the group of people that are building up this temple that God is building. And I get to have my part in that whole thing. But the king's given me the marching orders, and I need to go out and start cutting some stones so that we can bring them back and build them up. And that's a great picture of evangelism. You know, Jesus didn't save me so that I could sit here and have a good time on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays. That's not why he saved me. It's part of being a Christian. You know, we get to learn about the Lord. We get to learn about the Word. We get to get encouraged and that kind of thing. But there's a purpose to us being here. And one of the main purposes that God has for you and for me is to do some stone cutting. To go out and find somebody who needs to know the Lord, who needs to be plugged into the building of God so that God can get finished with this thing that he's putting together. He's called me to do this stuff. And so it's something that we need to be, again, paying attention to as Christians. Are you helping to build the kingdom? Are you involved in it? And if you're not, you need to be. Here's another thing. This is one of those things that I'm going to do as we're going through this passage, because this is one of those places where people attack the Bible, okay? And so it talks about how many men are involved in this whole thing, in this passage. In verse 17, it says, there were found to be 153,600 of these people, and he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stone cutters in the mountain. And when you go back to 1 Kings, it's the same number. And when you get to this next part, it says, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. And so in this passage, it's 3,600 overseers. When you go back to 1 Kings 5:16, I'm not going to make you go back there, but it says 3,300. And so you will go onto internet websites where they say the Bible is full of contradictions, and this is one of those places that they'll point to. So in Chronicles, it says that there were 3,600 overseers, and in Kings, it says that there were 3,300. They can't get their numbers straight. Therefore, the Bible is contradictory. Therefore, it's not the Word of God. Therefore, chuck your Bible, right? And so what's the answer to that? And again, you pick up commentaries and you'll get commentaries that'll say, well, maybe somebody made a mistake at some point when they were writing down the scripture and that kind of thing. And, you know, I'm never satisfied with that. I'm never satisfied with that. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 8:10. 2 Chronicles 8:10. So he talks about verse 9. It says, but Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariot and his cavalry, and others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250, who ruled over the people. And the people that he's talking about are the laborers that are mentioned in verse 8. So 250. So let's do some math. 3,600 plus 250 equals what? 3,850. 3,850. Right? Okay. Now I'm going to make you go back to 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 23. So you remember in 1 Kings 5:16, what it says is that there were 3,300 overseers. But in 2 Chronicles in chapter 2, and then in chapter 8, verse 10, we have a total of 3,850. So 1 Kings 5:16 says 3,300. Turn over to 1 Kings 9:23. Starting in verse 22, he says, but of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Exactly as we have in Chronicles. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work. He's talking about the work of the temple, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. Okay, so in the Chronicles passage, it's 250. For a total of 3,850. In this passage, it's 550. So which one is it? And again, what happens is people look at those two things and they go, well, it's contradictory. But this is really interesting because if you add the 3,600 in Chronicles chapter 2 with the 250 in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, you get 3,850. And if you take the 3,300 that are mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 16, you take that 3,300 and you add 550 to them, guess what you get? 3,850. It's exactly the same number. And so what's happening there is the guy in Kings is numbering guys differently. And so there's going to be nuances, you know, as far as overseers and what exactly they're over and that kind of thing. And so he's talking about overseers, 3,300 were in a certain category with him, and 550 were in another category. When you get to Chronicles, which was written by Ezra, way later on, he goes through and he just catalogs it different. You still have 3,850 guys, but he goes, well, okay, 3,600 were doing this thing, and another 250 were doing that thing. And so there we have it. So now can I trust my Bible? Actually, I don't know if I can trust my Bible. This is what I do know. The guys in the Old Testament could do math. That's what I know. Right? And that's one of the problems when an unbeliever comes to the Word of God. They think that they are so much smarter than the guys who wrote down the Scripture. They think they're so much smarter, as if these guys didn't know this stuff. Come on! And obviously, we know that the Word of God is the Word of God. But it's not just because the numbers are right. It's because we have predictive prophecy and all this cool stuff that we find in Scripture. But I like making that point with people. It's like, so, can the guy do math? Apparently, he can do math better than you. Actually, he can do math better than you can read. We're going to have more of that. Chapter 3. We've got building the temple. It says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Okay, Mount Moriah, again, is really important. And so we talked about this in 1 Chronicles, so I'm not going to make a big study out of this. But Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, right? And so Abraham is told, after he's got his son, and his son is probably about 30 years old by this time. He's had his son for quite a while. And again, I don't know about you dads, but you know, I love my kids. And so just talking about my son, I love my son. I love him. He's just an awesome guy. You know, it's like I think he's a brat for Jesus. God gives him everything that he wants. It makes me crazy. I think Jesus spoils him. But he's a good guy. He loves the Lord and he walks with God and he does his best to honor the Lord. And, you know, I don't know what I would do if God ever came to me and said, I'm going to take him. Well, I know what I would do because he's already come to me and said, what if I took him? But it would be an awful thing. And that's exactly what God did with Abraham. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. That is the first mention of love in the Bible. It's the first time it's ever mentioned. And it's in the context of a father offering up his only son. By the way, did Abraham have only one son at the time? No, he had two. He had one that God recognized. The other one God blessed. And so Abraham had had a little detour in his walk with God, and instead of doing what God wanted in a situation, his wife got panicked and he did what she wanted. And so they came up with this whole plan, and out of it came a relationship with Hagar, and out of Hagar came Ishmael, and Ishmael became the father of the Arabs, and Isaac became the father of the Jews. And we've had a problem with Abraham's mistake ever since because of that stupid blow it there. But what God said to Abraham was that he was going to bless Ishmael, but he is not the son of the promise. And so when he comes to Abraham, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And again, it's in the context of a father sacrificing his only begotten son. And that tells you where we're going to go with this whole thing. He says, I want you to take him to the place that I tell you. And when he got within sight of the land of Moriah, Moriah literally means seen of Yahweh or seen of God, seen by God. When he got to the place of Mount Moriah, he had Abraham go there, and Abraham went up to the top of the mountain with his son, and you know the story. He goes to offer him up. The son is carrying the wood on his back. And he says, Father, here's the fire for the offering, here's the wood. But where's the lamb for the offering? And what Abraham says at that point is prophetic. And he says, son, God will provide himself the lamb for the offering.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.